In the church I grew up in, you would have a Monday night prayer meeting. And then on a Wednesday night, there would be a Bible study. On the Friday night, there would be the youth group. I think there was even a Saturday night gathering, some sort of informal gathering. And then on Sunday, you would have your morning service, but before the morning service, you would have a prayer meeting. And then in the afternoon, while the children were in Sunday school, there was an all-age Bible class. Then you would have an evening service, also preceded by a prayer meeting. And often there would be what was called an after meeting, after the evening service, where there would be a sort of discussion of some issue. It was lots of meetings. We didn't go to them all, but my dad did note, my dad wasn't a Christian, but he did note how our life seemed to revolve around Thornton Heath, where the church was. Now, I'm not suggesting that as a model for us here as we come out of lockdown. I think there are differences in how life works now. But I think the church then did understand something about church. That actually the word church means assembly, gathering, meeting, if you like. So the complaint you sometimes sort of get in churches, oh, we have too many meetings, is actually a slightly strange one, because that's sort of what a church is. It's about meeting together. Back in 2017, after the London Bridge attacks in London, the Globe Church there couldn't get to meet in their normal venue. So they gathered in a local park. Why? Well, the pastor then said this. He said, we had to meet. That is what we do. This is just natural. We cannot sort of not meet. And I think that needs to be our ethos as well. Particularly so as it's an ethos that's being lost amongst Christians. A statistic I heard, I'm not sure quite where this came from or how accurate this is, but I can believe it, is that the average absentee rate in any given, in Bible-believing churches, the average absentee rate on any given Sunday is about 40%. 40% of the congregation are not there. One of the problems, I think, is this. There's the teaching that we worship God in all our life, in all that we do, is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. We worship God in all our life. But that teaching is, I think, misunderstood to imply that there is nothing special about us meeting together. What we're doing here this morning is no different to mowing the lawn or visiting a supermarket. It's exactly the same in terms of worship. You know, you can worship on your own at home, is the thinking today. And also, there's a cost to meeting. You have to get up, don't you? You have to get dressed. You have to travel. And it takes time, doesn't it? You have to reorganize your day. There's certain things you're not going to be able to do if you're gathering to worship. And you've got to meet people as well, and sometimes maybe they're people you would prefer to avoid. So you can see the attraction of maybe trying to keep everything online. So why have we gone to the effort, and it has been an awful lot of effort, of seeking to physically meet as much as we can over the last year? Why should we want to be able to gather more in the days to come? Well, I want you to give you some reasons this morning as to why it's worth it, why it's worth that effort, why actually it would be the stupidest thing in the world not to meet. And I want us to go back to Ezra and Nehemiah. I'm sure you remember that when we first gathered last July, on the 19th of July, when we could first sort of meet again, we looked at Ezra chapter 3. That was 538 BC, when the exiles returned to Jerusalem and they began to restore the worship of God. It was the worship of God in a very non-ideal situation, just like it was for us, but they did what they could. They were rebuilding, and that rebuilding takes time, because the account that we read a moment ago was almost 100 years after that, around 445 BC. The walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. And what did the people do? Well, we're told there in Nehemiah chapter 8, that all the people assembled as one man. They were united and determined to meet together. Why? That's our question this morning. Why? Well, let me give a sort of a bigger answer to this first. It's God's plan for his people. If you like, this particular event was part of something. It wasn't just a sort of one-off. This is something much bigger. You actually get this even at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah brings to God what God himself had said. You know, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So their sin had scattered them, but God was promising to gather them. That's what God is always doing through the Bible. He's gathering his people. The story of the Bible is a story of God gathering his people together. It's what we saw in the book of Exodus. That's why they went to Pharaoh to ask, look, can we gather in the wilderness to worship God? But you might say, but God's everywhere. So can't you just worship God in your homes in Egypt? You know, why bother going out into the wilderness? Why all the effort? Well, that's what God told them to do, to gather physically there in the wilderness. And in fact, that gathering is called in the New Testament a church. That was an assembly, a church in the wilderness. And God's plan was for them to keep on gathering. As he gives them the law, they're told to gather in one place for worship. That there were these festivals through the year where they would gather together as God's people. So that's there in the Old Covenant with Israel. How does all that apply to us? Well, we're told what we read at the beginning of the service. The writer to the Hebrews is writing in the context of God's people gathering together. Just before the bit we read, he says this, "Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching," the day of Christ's coming. Notice the word habit there. Habits matter. Beware of exceptions becoming habits. That can happen very quickly. So don't give up meeting together. What happens when we meet? Well, we're told in that passage we read at the start. When we meet, we're no longer physically coming to this mountain, to this particular place, Sinai. Rather, we are coming to Mount Zion. Now, what he's saying here is in your physical gathering, you are joining in with the worship of heaven. You are joining in here with the worship of the Christians that have already gone before us, the angels even in heaven. And he's saying you are gathering to hear the same voice that was spoken there at Sinai. How is it we can come with this joy? It's because of what we just looked at before, because Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. It's because of his sprinkled blood covering sin, bearing our judgment so that we can gather together as God's children and hear the voice of our Heavenly Father with joy. So one answer to the question, why gather, is this. Think of what Jesus has done. If you don't gather, you are saying that you don't think much of Jesus' sacrifice. You see, Jesus didn't just die so that you as an individual could have your sins forgiven and have a future in heaven. Jesus died to make you part of a people. He died so that you could gather together with those people in his presence, so that you can gather with joy and not terror. And the writer here is saying, don't despise that. Don't refuse him who speaks. But understand this as well. The spiritual worship we're involved in involves physical bodies gathering. With all the complexity and difficulties that brings. It's hard work getting bodies together. It's hard work having things suited for everyone. Now you might say, how do I justify that? Because after all, you know, in the times of the Bible, there wasn't Zoom. There wasn't live streaming available in the New Testament. So surely we can sort of move on to new things. Times have changed. Do bodies still matter? Yes, they do. And we get little hints of that, actually, in what we are told in the New Testament. Some verses I referred to before during this whole time of pandemic in 2 and 3 John, where, if you like, John is using, let's use the technology we have. We can write letters, we can send letters, that's great, let's use that. But he's saying it's not the best. We'll use that if we have to, but it's inadequate. Face to face is actually what we're aiming for. The bodies matter. So yeah, we'll use Zoom. Zoom is good, but it's never a total alternative. And consider Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't limited by the available technology. Jesus could have broadcast his message around the globe from the sky. He was quite capable of doing that. But he didn't. He came in a real human body with all the limitations that brings. And he gathered people to him. Yes, crowds, sometimes small groups. But it was real physical interaction. That was Jesus's method. And if you like, that interaction then being multiplied as then they meet with other people and those people meet with other people. That was Jesus's approach. And think of this. Why are we given resurrection bodies? Jesus died and rose again so that we can have resurrection bodies, so that we can worship in a new creation, not as spirits floating around, but as bodies, gathering, singing, touching, all these things that we can't do now. Why did Jesus bother to do all of that if our bodies don't matter? And so, if you like, with that bigger context in mind, let's come back to Nehemiah, and it will help if you've got this open in front of you. Yes, you're allowed to have it on a mobile or something, or even on bits of paper. It was a physical gathering where the people met together. We're told that Ezra read in the presence of the men and the women and the others, who basically are the children. Ezra could have taken a different approach. He could have spent his time copying out scrolls with God's law and done loads and loads of copies and sent them out to people across Israel so that they could all read it on their own. Didn't do that. It was better to gather. And some of the commentators scratch their heads as to why it seemed to take so long for this event to happen when they're thinking about the whole chronology of these events. But to me, they're just missing something very obvious. We're told that that what happened just before this was that the walls had been finished. And the whole point was the people were in danger up to that point. They were in real danger of being attacked. So to have some massive gathering, bring all the people of Israel together, would have been a highly dangerous thing without that protection of the walls of the city. So you see, our situation of, if you like, having to wait to be able to meet because of danger is not unprecedented. God's people have been there before. And don't forget as well, the many Christians around the world who meet in fear of their lives. Each week, they don't know what authorities will come, who might inform on them, what their future might be, because they are gathering, and yet they will go to great lengths and great cost to meet together. We need to learn from them. So why gather? It's God's plan for his people. Here's the second really big reason. We hear God's voice. In the three things we've looked at this morning, Mount Sinai, the reading from Hebrews, and this reading in Nehemiah, the thing that's in common is hearing God's voice. Let's just think what's going on here in this gathering. They're reading the law. That would be the book, what we think of the books of Genesis to Deuteronomy. They're hearing God's words, and the people stand as they hear that. And they're sort of gathered together to be as inclusive as possible. This is something for all the people. Interestingly, this doesn't happen in the temple. That would have excluded some people who were unclean. This happens in the public square. And they even make a platform so that everyone can see and hear. So they're trying to make it accessible in the sense of people being able to hear and also people being able to understand. You've got all these Levites that are involved in the instruction. And it's possible, actually, that what was going on, that they were all speaking in unison. So it was like a sort of early amplification system. You have lots of people speaking in unison to be able to get the noise to carry. But they're also explaining. And you see in the footnote in the NIV, it can be understood as translating. It's possible that the exiles were more familiar with Aramaic rather than biblical Hebrew. And so they were having to explain what was being read, having to be sort of translated. Because what was crucial was that they understood this word. It wasn't just some sort of magical spiritual thing that would do them some good if it was just read, whether they understood it or not. That's how holy books are thought about in other religions. Often they're read in a language no one understands, or just not read at all. It's nothing like that with God's word. The content matters. God's word is to be understood. But don't over-intellectualize that. When it talks about explaining God's word, this is not some school comprehension exercise. You know, you're given some text and you're told, you know, all these questions to try and understand it. Something far more wonderful is going on here. Look at verse 6. The people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They worshipped as if God was there, because he was there. Now you might say, but God's everywhere. Indeed he is. But he was here present in a particular way to do something specific, namely to speak to his people. Again, not in the temple, out there in the square. That's why Nehemiah calls this a sacred, special day. You know, isn't every day sacred? No, Nehemiah says, no, what's happening here is special. It's special because of what God is doing. And that has direct application to us today. We meet on a special day, the Lord's Day. And we meet on the Lord's Day to hear Jesus speak. Can I really say that? Is Jesus really speaking here today? Well, that's what we're told. Look at this in Ephesians. He, that's Christ Jesus, came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. Those people Paul's writing to had only heard the preaching of the apostles. And yet Paul says Jesus had preached to them through that. They'd heard Jesus' voice through that. That tells us something very incredible. Preaching is not explaining a passage of Scripture. It includes that, but it's much more than that. It is proclaiming a message from God. Now, don't misunderstand me. In preaching, we are not creating Scripture, God's word in that sense. But God is speaking afresh through the preacher. So, as a preacher, I am not talking to you, the congregation, about Jesus. What is actually going on here is Jesus is addressing all of us through the preacher. So when God's word is proclaimed, it's not primarily about learning stuff. It's not some sort of prep for an exam. We are meeting Jesus as we do this morning. Jesus is addressing you as we speak here today. There's some implications of that. One implication is it's scary to be a preacher. When I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, boy, this is scary. Bringing God's word to God's people, pray for preachers. This is an impossible task. Another implication is that we can't gather in a casual way. And I don't mean by that that it's about wearing suits or being stuffy, but it does mean that there should be a seriousness about what we are doing. We're not just casual about it. And yes, there's another implication. If Jesus is addressing us here, then we're not going to want to miss it. We're not going to think, oh yeah, I'll try and do something else this morning. Nor will we be late. You know, if Jesus is speaking, this is serious. This is far more serious than missing a bus or a plane to your dream holiday or even a job interview. You wouldn't be late for them. Isn't what we're doing here in church something greater and more wonderful? And here's another implication. If you ignore what's being said, if you switch off, if you sort of think, well, this doesn't really apply to me, you are in a very dangerous place. You're in a place actually like those people in Sinai, because the voice that you're refusing, the voice that you're shutting your ears to, is not me ultimately. It's Jesus himself. And that's a scary place to be. So we are hearing God's voice as we gather together. That's a reason to gather. We're also going to miss out if we don't. Because an amazing theme in this, what we've read here, is the joyfulness of the people. They actually needed to be taught to be joyful. It can be one of the hardest things to do as a preacher, actually, to teach people to be joyful. Actually, that's something Christians find very hard, I think. They had to be taught here to be joyful. Told in verse 9, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. A sacred day is a day of rejoicing. And this rejoicing is not sort of wishful thinking, oh, cheer up, be happy. It's based on understanding. It says in verse 12, they celebrated with great joy because they now understood the words that have been made known to them. So if you like, if you rightly understand this whole message from God, you'll understand that this is a message for rejoicing. God is gracious. God is good. And there's something about simply the event that brings joy. Nehemiah calls it this sacred holy day. It's a special occasion. This very act of gathering for this purpose brings joy. And we get this in other situations, don't we? Yesterday, we travelled to Bristol for a wedding. Why do that? You could celebrate a wedding at home. You know, you can think about the people getting married. You can sort of celebrate that in some way. Why bother to gather? Well, because the event has a specialness to it. There's a joy in the event. And obviously, football fans get this, don't they? I don't know what tickets are being sold for the match tonight, but I'm sure they're going for hundreds, even thousands of pounds. Why? You could just watch it on the telly. Ah, but you're not there. There's an event. It's just not the same, is it, watching it on a screen to actually being there? You know, you've all these people saying, I was there in 1966 and all this stuff, you know. There's something special about the event of gathering. Well, here's what I'm trying to say. Isn't gathering as a church when Jesus is present more special than even a European football final. We don't realise how glorious this is. You know, when we don't feel like meeting, that's just the time that we should. My dad understood this, who wasn't even a Christian. He would sometimes encourage my mum to go to church. Why? Because he saw that it did her some good. He saw that this gave her some joy. The joy of the Lord was her strength. And that actually making that effort of going, even when you don't feel like it, is actually the very thing you should do. So there's an event that brings joy, and this overflows, if you like, into the rest of life. We're told in verse 12, then all the people went away to what? To sit on a pillar and contemplate God? No, to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy. They were living out the law that had been read. You see, there's something beautifully earthy and practical about the Christian life. This law that had been read is not simply a list of rules. It's ultimately, if I can put it like this, almost a guide to how to be happy, if I can put it like that. That fundamentally is what the law was about. It was something terribly practical. Actually, the very things we all struggle with. It's really about how to live in tune with reality. So the law told people that what God had done. God had rescued them from Egypt. God had given them great promises. It told them who they were, that they were God's special people. That gave them a purpose in life. And it told them that how they should then live in the light of that. And of course, if you don't really know who you are or what you're meant to do, your life is aimless. It's miserable. That's our problem today. We've lost that. So where do we find that? It's in God's word. And it's gathering under God's word that our sort of life is anchored and orientated. That affects everything else we do. And that is so important for us today when there are so many other voices for us to listen to. When I was talking about growing up in church, when I was young, of course, that was in an era where there were only three TV channels. Now, Channel 4 didn't arrive, some of you remember even further back than that. You didn't get Channel 4 till 1982. And if you missed something, well, people have video, we never had a video recorder, but you know, if you didn't actually watch it at the time, you'd have to video it. There was no catch up, there was obviously no social media, no YouTube, no internet. So we have all these voices very accessible to us today. Well, the more other voices we have to listen to, the more we need to gather under God's word. You might remember this from January, one of our services then, this wisdom pyramid that someone came up with in a book recently published. Really taking the idea that you know, we think about a balanced diet for food. You know, we think about different things you need to eat. Well, this, if you like, is a balanced diet for our sort of intake of media. And the key thing to note, you can quibble over details of this, but the key thing to note on this is that the foundation of this triangle, the foundation of our life, is the Bible. Our daily bread, as it puts it there in the wiggly writing. Notice also combined with the church. It is this that is to shape our thinking and our life. This is how we learn to be healthy and happy, if you like. And it's there, yes, in the church as well, that this is lived out. It's not just doing this on our own. And just very quickly, this is where we end. Because all of this gathering is community creating. I'm going to say more on this next week. And it's sort of obvious, isn't it? Physically gathering, well, you are doing something together. There's some shared experience. And yes, I know you can have online communities. But for the deepest connection, people need to meet together. Even in those online communities, you will still often have conferences or events where people that like doing lots of things online will gather together. And these Israelites had been scattered, just like we have been. They now needed to rebuild their identity, to rebuild their nation, by gathering together. It was a shared experience that they'd been through, and as God's word was applied to them, they were understanding what they'd been through together as a nation. We need to understand what we have been through and find the help in God's word to lead us forward. And that sharing in God's word led to sharing in other activities, like we've just read about the sharing of food. This community life spilled out in other ways. And it's often the case, not always, but it's often the case that the people who complain the most about the church lacking a sense of community or the church being uncaring and all this sort of thing are often the people that actually meet the least. It's a strange irony. Quantity matters. We sometimes just need lots of time together, ordinary time. And sometimes it's over time. You know, you maybe give up on a person and you think, oh, I don't get on with them, or they really rub me up the wrong way. I can't see any good connection with them. And you give up on them. But if you keep meeting and keep meeting and keep meeting, very often you get surprised and you discover there's actually a bit more there. And if you don't have that quantity of meeting, you miss out on all that. And you just say, oh no, there's people there, they don't know me, they don't like me, or whatever. It's all terribly negative. We need to gather together and to keep doing that. That's why I finished that reading with verse 13. They met again. They didn't just leave it at this time. You read about the meeting in the Feast of Tabernacles. So why keep meeting? Why keep gathering to hear God's word? Well, to ask that is a bit like asking, why do we keep eating? You know, I've eaten chips before. Why should I eat them again? Well, that's crazy. We need to keep eating. And in the same way, we need to keep gathering. That is how we live. Note that this gathering was not something imposed. It wasn't something forced. Ezra was not a cult leader. Did you notice right at the beginning of the reading? They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. The people asked for it. No doubt it was in the light of teaching Ezra had given in years before. But this was initiated by the people. This is what they wanted. They weren't being sort of browbeaten into this by a preacher. So what about you? Have you been given reason to gather and to keep on gathering, even though that's sometimes difficult and costly? The people in Nehemiah's time were full of joy as they gathered, but you know what? That was just the beginning. There was actually far more to come. Jesus himself would walk in those same streets they were gathering in and would speak physically in those same streets a few hundred years later. And in the same way, when we gather on a Sunday, we are anticipating something so much greater. Our gathering on the Lord's Day anticipates the day of the Lord. It's the same phrase. The day of the Lord when Jesus returns, when we will be gathered with all God's people in a new creation, physically gathered, worshipping God and knowing joy that we've only just begun to taste in this life. That is the prospect. Don't we want to anticipate that now? Don't we want to be part of that? You're here this morning. Will you be part of that gathering? Trust in Jesus, and you will be. Let's pray. Hear these words from Isaac Watts, based on Psalm 122. how pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry. See, again, coming from the people. Come, let us seek our God today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering. We thank you of what Jesus has done to make this possible. And we pray, Father, lift our eyes to you, lift our hearts. Renew in us, we pray, a love for you that spills out into love for your people, such that we can't get enough of being together. Yes, there's other things we need to do. There's other people to be reached. But we pray, Father, that we would delight and rejoice to gather together, to be strengthened together as your people, to be equipped, and to enjoy your presence amongst us, to be ministered to as you yourself are amongst us in these gatherings, to hear your voice. Heavenly Father, bring this vision to us. Gather your church together. And through that, may we grow. In Jesus' name, amen.